I'm going to get out our Bibles and turn to John chapter 19, because we're not doing church if we're not in God's Word. And I'm glad you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, hopefully you can share with somebody next to you. And that's what we do here. We study God's Word because that's safe. Things that I say, you know, I could blow it. I could say wrong things. I'm not the Pope. I'm not infallible. He thinks he is. I'm a man who just wants you to know God. And I believe that we know God as we study God's Word. And verse by verse, scripture by scripture is the safest way to do so. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather into this place and to worship you, Lord, singing your praises, exalting your name, giving honor to you in doing that, Lord. And I pray now that as we open your word, God, that you would give us ears to hear. And Lord, that you would give us hearts to, Lord, put into action what you've spoken, Lord, that we might be those who not only, Lord, talk about you, but our walks are in line with your will. God, we can't know that unless we open your word, Lord. We don't know what your will is unless we know you. And so, God, you've given us your word that our faith might be strengthened, that we might know you, and that we might show you to others. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, I pray that they would sense your love, your peace, your life, the power and the presence of your Spirit in this place. We invite him, Lord, to be in our midst, that we might understand what you're saying and put it into effect in our lives. Lord, we just want to glorify you, and we ask that to be done, Lord, as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. Last time together, we see that Pilate was trying to get out of making a decision, washing his hands of the decision that he needed to make, which is what he was going to do with Jesus, with whom he found no accusation, no sin, nothing by way of what they said that would cause him to put Jesus to death. So he said, why? He tried to have them free Jesus and offered Barabbas, who was a known criminal, and Jesus, who was not guilty of anything that Pilate could see in any capacity, but the Jews, the Pharisees, would not have it. You see, they were self-righteous, and they were wanted to get rid of one who set such a powerful example, one who didn't come and take and function according to their system. He reached out to those that were sinners, to those that were outcasts. He sat, and he was one who ate with tax collectors and sinners, is what they said, like they weren't sinners. Pilate, knowing that he should not have allowed Jesus to put to death, yet because of the peer pressure and the political correctness, he allowed him to be crucified. But he got a dig in, you see, because he put a sign, as far as the crime goes, over the cross there that they carried through the streets. And once he was crucified, this sign was hung above Jesus, and it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Well, the Pharisees hated that. They said, don't take that sign off and say he said he was King of the Jews, because we don't believe he's King of the Jews. He said it. Pilate says, what I have written, fulfilling prophecy. You see, God is in complete control of this whole thing. Jesus, King of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Yes, indeed, he's King of kings and Lord of lords, you see. And so Pilate said, I'm not going to do anything about it. And so we move here to verse 23, where we left off last time. Then the soldiers, as Jesus hung on the cross there and was crucified, the nails driven through his hands and his feet, he's hanging there on that cross. And they strip the criminals who are hanging on the cross. The two thieves, two men, one on either side of him. They strip them naked to portray the ultimate shame. We don't see that, and we shouldn't. When they have the little pictures and Jesus hanging on the cross, the crucifix there, they don't show him completely naked like he really was. And but that's the way it was. And the soldiers here, when they had crucified him, crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts to each a soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was woven without seam from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Again, we see here at the cross, these soldiers, and they're fulfilling prophecy. You read Psalm 22, I encourage you to read that, because that psalm, written hundreds of years earlier, lays out exactly how Messiah would be crucified, and this prophecy, they divided my garments among themselves, is there in Psalm 22, and for their my clothing they cast lots. It wasn't like John or anybody had control of these Roman soldiers to say, listen, we've been reading the Bible really well, and there's a prophecy like in the Psalms. We want to make Jesus look like the Messiah, so here's what we're going to do. We want you guys to tear some of the clothing up in four parts, but it says there's one piece that they will gamble for and cast lots for, and so we want you to do that so the prophecy can be fulfilled. I mean, the Roman soldiers weren't about that. These guys were just guys that put men to death, and they would have laughed and mocked. I mean, they mocked and laughed at Jesus anyhow. And so why would they go along with these disciples and kind of, you know, and get in cahoots with them when they didn't care at all about Jesus or about anything that had to do with Jesus? In fact, they hated the problems that the Jews caused them. And so they weren't about to join in. These Roman soldiers, and we're going to look here at people who were at the cross. And how they approached it. We see first the soldiers here. These Roman soldiers were there out of duty. Perhaps you have come today and you are here because someone dragged you. You're going to church. Maybe there's some of you here that come regularly because it's your duty. You come, you know, you don't really want to be here. You're not really devoted to Christ, but you come and sit in the pew because your wife drags you, your husband, your mother, your father, a friend, you know, a family member, and you have this feeling that, well, if I come here and I sit here and listen to this guy for an hour, then that ought to be good to pay for my sins. It's not. It won't do you any good. You see, if your heart is not into it, and you are not devoted to Christ, it's my prayer that before you leave this place today, that you'll say what one of these soldiers eventually says, and one of them says, truly, this is the Son of God. It's my prayer that you'll come to Jesus today, that you'll know the love and the life, moving beyond duty and religion into a relationship with the one whose death on the cross for you, we celebrate, we sing about. He died in your place. We see these soldiers here, and they're out of duty. And next, we see several people here. It says in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. and a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it on his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now what do we see here as we are at the foot of the cross? Imagine yourself in that place. These soldiers are there. You know, you might imagine in this day, the sheriffs, several of the sheriffs are there, at the foot of the cross, just doing their duty and accomplishing what they have according to the law. But we see here as well these four women and one man. They were there not out of duty. They were there out of devotion because they loved Jesus. Who was there? Well, we read Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, his mother's sister, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and John, the beloved disciple. The one, he says, he always refers to himself, hasn't he, in this whole gospel, as the one whom Jesus loved. You know what? Jesus loves you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done today, he loves you. Will you respond to that love as these did? You see, as we look at this relationship, we see each one of them having that relationship with Jesus. It starts, number one, if you're taking note, with Mary Magdalene. She was there, and as she was there, that foot of the cross for her was a place of redemption. Luke, in fact, 8 verse 2 says that Mary Magdalene was a woman whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons from. Before she met Jesus, she was in bondage to Satan. And she was bound for a long time. These 7 demons made her do terrible things. Satan was at work in her life seeking to destroy and cause havoc in her life physically and emotionally and spiritually. That's what he does. That's who he is. He's out to destroy you. He hates you. And his goal is to mess with you and mess you up. You see, Mary, before she met Jesus, was hopeless and she was helpless. Jesus came along and cast out these 7 demons, delivering Mary from her bondage and set her free. She was miraculously and radically saved. She was redeemed, which means she was brought out of the slave market that she was in previously in sin. Her addictions, her behaviors, her psychological, instability. Jesus came along and delivered her. When we talk about deliverance, the kind of deliverance that Jesus can provide for Mary Magdalene, I often think of the verse in Acts 26, verse 18, which reads, Jesus came to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus came. To turn us from darkness, to take us out of the darkness and the dullness and the deadness and the aimlessness of this life. Because that's what this life is like. If you don't experience it presently, you'll find out ultimately that there's nothing that can fulfill apart from Jesus Christ. That there's nothing that can bring true satisfaction and purpose and power to your life and sanity and stability to your mind. Nothing but Jesus. Why? Because he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. You know what? He does not change. He is God. He doesn't change. That's stability because you know what? Everything else changes. The economy changes, right? Styles change. Cars change. People change and circumstances change. Emotions change. In fact, you can feel, deeply affectionate for somebody and love somebody in 1 minute. And then suddenly, you know what? If you're just going to your feelings, you can say, you know what? I don't feel it anymore. You know, I've been up, down, trying to get this feeling again, all around, trying to get this feeling again. But the feeling won't come. It's feelings, nothing more than feelings. I mean, if that's all it is, you can't trust your feelings. You gotta go beyond that. You gotta put your faith in Jesus Christ. Him alone you can trust, and He will provide the stability that your feelings cannot give to you, you see. Mary Magdalene knew that. When you trust the Lord, you can be delivered from the bondage of sin. You can be delivered from your addictions. He can change your life, as that change took place in the life of Mary. You see, Mary Magdalene, before Jesus came along, was probably involved in demonic forces and all kinds of sexual promiscuity and perversity. Probably mad and angry, screaming and yelling and depressed. Cutting herself. Do you know that the Bible, there was a guy in the Bible, go ahead and read it if you want reference, Mark 5, verse 5. There's a guy that Jesus met who was demon-possessed. And guess what? Cutting isn't new. This guy was cutting himself, it says. If you're cutting yourself, guess what? You're in bondage. You need Jesus. He can free you from that as He freed Mary from that, as He freed the guy in Mark 5 from that. He cast the demons out. It's demonic activity in your life that is bringing that about. If you have friends that are cutting themselves, you know what, man? They're cut off from the power and the freedom and the love and the purpose of Jesus Christ. They're cut off from His presence, you see. And they don't need, you know, well, you need therapy. No, they need Jesus. Okay? They need to come to Jesus Christ and give their life to Him and put their trust and their faith in Him. And that can stop. You see, the reason you're cutting yourself is because the enemy, demonic powers are there that are calling you and causing you to destroy. Why do you do it? It's not because you feel good. It's because, man, you feel bad. Really bad. The guilt weighs on you. Listen, if you're in that place, and if, especially if you're a Christian and you're in that place, you need to move out of that place. You need to get somebody to pray with you and get some help and get the right perspective, because there's something wrong in your life if you are doing that. As a Christian, you might go to church, but you need the power of Christ, and you have it available. You need to take hold of it. Mary Magdalene was freed, but she was watching the cost of that freedom before her there on the cross. Jesus was paying the price for her freedom. You see, redemption is a costly thing. To come from darkness into light. To know that your sins are forgiven. To have the power of heaven. To be delivered from the power of Satan. Jesus had to be forsaken by God that we might not be forsaken. That He would never leave us or forsake us. For Jesus to make me rich with blessings, He had to become the poorest of poor. Redemption cost Him, but He's offered that redemption to us freely. If it would just come to Him, you see. Secondly, we see here Salome. She is there in the place of rebuke. Who was Salome? Well, you might remember, she was the one who was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. You remember James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, being mama's boys. On one hand, Jesus called them the sons of thunder because they had an anger problem and wanted Jesus to destroy all the Samaritans because they didn't listen to them. And so when Jesus was heading into the area, James and John meet him and say, hey, you know what? We went in there and shared the gospel and they won't receive it. So you know what? You bring down fire. We want you to call down fire on them. Boy, there's some people that I know how they feel. When I was a young Christian, there's some people that I felt I should call down fire on. Okay, you won't listen. Okay, I'll tell you what, man. You want to treat me like that? Boom! I would have probably called down fire. And don't tell me that there's not been that in your life. There's been some. So we can relate to these guys. And obviously they were afraid. They wanted a position of power. That goes with the guys that want to call down fire, right? You want a position of power and so you can actually do it. So they go to their mommy. Now, these are men at this point. And they say, hey, Mom, would you go to Jesus and would you just talk to him for us? It's like having your mom call in sick when you're 25. Could you call the office and tell him I'm going to be sick? Hi, this is so-and-so's mom. He's not going to be in today. He's 25. What are you doing? And Mom, if you are, don't. It's not a good thing. He's a big boy now. But these guys here, they go to Mom and they say, go and ask Jesus if we could have positions, one of us in his kingdom on the right hand and one of us on the left, because we don't want to do it. You do it for us. God bless her. I mean, that's moms. But it's mistaken. It's wrong action. She was willing to do so because she wanted her sons to be in those good positions to make sure they have security. And when the kingdom's set up, they're big time, you see, maybe for herself personally. Hey, I'll be able to come in and cruise in and I'll have some influence in the kingdom because obviously she had some influence on her sons, right? So here she is and she goes and she asks Jesus to put them on the right hand and on the left in Matthew's Gospel chapter 20, verse 20 through 24. And she asking, Jesus responded to her request from him. And he said, can they drink the cup that I'm going to drink? He was referring to his death there on the cross. You see, really, at the bottom line, it was a selfish request. I mean, did her son deserve two thrones, one on the right, one on the left? Listen, those thrones, Jesus says, it's not me for me to do that. You see, Salome had forgotten the true cost of reward. She didn't realize that if you're going to experience a reward, you have to first suffer. That's what Jesus was showing us. There's no crown, saints, without a cross. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you are going to take up the cross, denying yourself, and do what? Follow me. But all that, deny self, turn from living your life for yourself, seeking life for yourself, making the priority of comfort for yourself. You need to deny yourself, you see, and then open my word and take up the cross. Be willing to suffer, because that's one of the guarantees that we have in this life. If you're walking with Christ and living for Christ, there's a guarantee that you are going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. All who live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Is that what the Bible says? It says shall suffer persecution. You know what? If you're not suffering some kind of persecution, newsflash, you're not showing a godly example. If you're going to live a godly life, you're going to have some problems and people are not going to like you. Some people are not going to, be accepting of you. Some people are going to reject you and mock you and harass you and test you and try and get to you. You have some of those people in your life? Listen, God's using them to strengthen your faith in Him, and you need to respond in a godly way, and you need to stand for Christ and exercise the courage that it takes, you see. God will give that to you. There's no wearing of the crown. Jesus was saying essentially to their mom, without drinking the cup of suffering. You see, this request to Jesus reminds me sometimes of the selfish requests we make. It was a selfish and proud request like, hey, my sons can handle it. They can do it. I want them to have position and power. Jesus was saying, okay, well listen, not my job, but I'll tell you what. It's going to cost. You have to pay the price. You remember James was martyred and John was exiled before they went home to glory. Salome was rebuked at the cross, realizing the cost that Jesus paid, thanking God that he didn't answer. Jesus didn't respond to her request and give them what she asked for, because hanging on either side of Jesus were two men. Those men could have been her sons there dying and suffering. There's sometimes where you make a request from God and he doesn't give you what you asked for, and you go, hey, Lord, what where are you at, man? This is a good idea, Lord. This is what I need. And God says, no. And initially, you don't like it. Initially, you don't understand it. Like Salome here, why can't you just give my son? You don't realize what you need. You think you know what you need. You think you know what's good, but you don't. I thank God that he didn't answer my prayers. My passion, you see, was when I was younger in the Lord. I was into being a rock star in the world. I was a lead singer in a couple bands. And we won some battles of the bands, you know, at the school. We played at the schools, at the dances. We played in some, you know, nightclubs and that kind of a thing. And you know what, man? I enjoyed it. But it was empty. You know, sit there after a while, you realize you're just a jukebox. People don't really care. You're singing, you're playing, and some people are listening. But many of the people are just drinking and drunk and talking while you're playing. You're going, shut up. I'm playing. Don't you pay attention to me? I'm singing my heart out up here. But they don't care. And then when you're done, it's not what you want to play. They don't want to hear your original songs. Hey, man, play I Want to Hold Your Hand by the Beatles, you know. And play Satisfaction. They're yelling out half drunk. When I became a Christian, because of the emptiness of that life, I thought, I'm going to be a Christian rock star. Thank you, Lord. Now I know. And you know, my sister married one of the big rock stars of the time, Brian Duncan, who was in Sweet Comfort. And guess what, man? I thought, now, I can see what you're doing, Lord. I get to know this guy. I went down to the studio and they were recording their albums. And I'm thinking, oh man, one of the days, man, pretty soon something's going to break loose here. I tried to be everywhere and get involved. But you know what? The Lord shut the doors on my prayer and my passion at that point. It was disappointing. It just wasn't working. And you know what? I hated talking in front of people. I mean, I just didn't do that. I didn't like it. It freaked me out. In school, it's funny how I could sing with a band in front of people, no problem. But when it came to talking in front of people and trying to say something that was cohesive and intelligent, I was the guy that even if I knew the answer to the question in school, in the classroom, I'd tell somebody else and tell them to raise their hand and give the answer. Because I was freaked out by it. So here I am. So blessed. Way better than being that rock star. You see, I get to teach God's word and I get to be a part of this blessed community of believers called Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. I mean, I couldn't be more blessed. I mean, God has done beyond anything I could even imagine possible in my life and blessed me. And you guys are such a blessing to me. It's been such an honor to be here for all these years. You see, God knows best. And when He says no, you know what? He's got a better plan. And I see that now. I'm glad He didn't answer my prayers to be the rock star. Because I see that life. It's not easy when you have a family. And so we see here that this was a rebuke for Clophis. I mean, for the wife of Clophis, Salome. Then we see, thirdly here, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, here at the cross for her, it was a place of reward. Mary was Jesus' earthly mother. And here He is hanging on the cross. And you know, it's interesting, as He's hanging there in the most painful, you know, situation, in the most shaming circumstances, being treated like a criminal by a people, and all that He experienced. I mean, they blindfolded Him at one time and slapped Him on the face and said, "If you're really the Son of God, prophesy who hit you. When you're blindsided, you can't roll with it." And so the impact of them slapping Him on the face swelled up His face, bruised His face, with a crown of thorns on His head, with His hands nailed, with His feet nailed. And they didn't have, you've had a shot, they didn't have nice, sharp, you know, pin nails. They had just some rustic, crude nails, and they're just driving these things into His hands and into His feet. He's hanging there, His back shredded, having to lift Himself up on that cross to take a breath, scraping His back, and they didn't have a nice, smooth, nice, finished cross. These were rough splinters that were going into His back every time He pulled up to take in a breath. He pushed on those feet, the nails, because there's that drive to breathe. So here He is hanging on that cross. And Mary's there, His mother. And He rewarded her, caring for her. He said, "First, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." So He was, those that put Him on that cross, He asked for forgiveness for them. And then He says to Mary here, and John, He says to John of Mary, He's making sure that she's taken care of. As He says, "Behold your woman, behold your son." And He said to the disciple John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. You see, He made sure that his mother was cared for. There was a cost that Mary paid to be blessed, to be called the mother of Jesus. She endured suffering. Mary was told, you see, when she brought Jesus into the temple to dedicate Him. It says in verse 34 of the Gospel of Luke, "And Simeon the priest at that time blessed them and said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" He said, "Hey, this is the Messiah. He's here for the fall and the rising of many. He's here to bring God glory. But Mary, there's going to come a time that this child, as he grows, as he moves into adulthood, you are going to feel the piercing. Your heart is going to hurt deeply because of what is going to occur, you see." Mary suffered as a result of being the mother of Messiah. She suffered physically when she brought the child into the world, when she brought him into the world. She suffered shame and reproach and gossip because she was with child before marriage. Before Joseph and her had consummated that marriage. She had to run to Egypt to save her child. And countless innocent children were killed in that area because of her child. How do you think she felt about that? How that would break your heart. She suffered emotionally. There was a growing separation between her and her son Jesus when Jesus declared to her one day, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" She no doubt felt the climax, really, of Simeon's prophecy at the cross when her son died. She suffered because of the way he died, on a cross numbered with transgressors, and where he died, openly, publicly, shamefully. She stood there feeling the pain. It's not natural. It's for the child to die before mom and to watch her son, 33 years old, hanging there on the cross, being treated like a criminal, when she knew he was perfect. I mean, she had raised him. And I wonder if she didn't say to some of the siblings, because Joseph and Mary had kids after Jesus. He had brothers and sisters, we read in the scriptures. So she didn't remain a virgin, guys. Sorry. Her and Joseph had relations and they had children. And I can't help but wonder if there wasn't times where, you know, she said to her children, "Why can't you be more like Jesus? Or now think about it, what would Jesus do?" And kind of had WWJD pasted around the house. You see, she knew that he was guiltless. She knew that this trial was one and all that was happening was wrong. And that he was being treated horribly. How that broke her heart, I am sure. But Jesus felt compassion for her. He knew her loneliness, and he rewarded her by giving to her the disciple whom he so dearly loved, John. He didn't have possessions to give to anybody. The soldiers had gambled already for his clothes. But could he give Mary? He gave John to Mary, and from that very hour, we read in verse 27, Jesus took her into his, John took her rather into his own house. That teaches us ultimately that God rewards those who suffer or have suffered. It implies that there is suffering for his sake in this life. In the world, Jesus said, you will have what? Tribulation. But don't let that take the hope. Don't let that take the wind out of yourselves. She says, cheer up, for I have overcome the world. And that means, so will you. Look to me. Keep your faith and your trust in me. If we suffer with him, the Bible says, we shall also reign with him. Jesus, the example, was ultimately rewarded. He is seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is glorified. He is resurrected from the dead, you see, and he is alive. That was accomplished by the way of the cross. So Mary was rewarded. John, well, for him, it was a place of responsibility. Because what we need to understand here first is that John stood at the cross restored. He initially, in the garden there, when Jesus was taken by the soldiers, he initially kind of fled, and then he started following and hanging around. He and Peter initially going into where Jesus was being put on trial. You remember that. And then, you know what, John could go in further because he apparently had some kind of a relationship with those that were in the positions of power, the religious people there in that area. So John was able to go in. Peter sat by the fire, you remember, and he denied the Lord. You see, but John, fleeing initially, came back to the cross ultimately. And guess what? He was restored. He was forgiven. We may stray just like Peter did. Just like all the disciples did. We may stray. There may be maybe some of you today. You haven't been in church in a while. And this is the first time in a long time. You've strayed away and you're coming back today. And you go, God, I want to deepen my relationship with you. I want to have an impact for you. I want to know you and live my life for you. I know I need to do what's right here. I need to be in fellowship and in your word, God. And you know what? Maybe the enemy's condemning you and saying, hey, you know what? Oh, you're in church. What do you think that's going to do for you, man? You're not going to change. What? You think you're trying to be a Christian, man? Forget it. You're a loser. Not to Jesus, you're not. He loves you, and just like John here, immediately as he stands at the foot of that cross, he is forgiven by John. He is restored because immediately, you know what Jesus does? He gives him responsibility. You take care of my mom, Mary. You see, he says, I love you, John. I know you've ran away, but you're here today, and I got something for you to do. You know what? God's got a plan and a purpose for you. He's got a place of responsibility, a ministry that he wants to work in you and use you to do. I don't care how far you've strayed away. You can come back to the cross today. Doesn't matter what you've done. The cross is the place to go for forgiveness, for deliverance, for restoration. John came back here. It took a little courage for John to come back because of the danger of being numbered with Jesus. He might experience the persecution, destruction here as he is hanging out by the cross, being associated with Jesus. But he doesn't care. He was willing to suffer. It was John who wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins in 1 John 1:9 and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus not only restored John, but he gave John that responsibility. He was saying essentially, as he speaks from the cross here, he says, John, you're going to take my place. I will no longer be on earth to watch over my mother, to care for her. So you're going to take my place. You're going to take care of my mother. You are going to be a son to her, and she is going to be a mom to you. You see, all of us as believers are to take the place of Jesus here on earth. John's gospel in chapter 20 and verse 21 that we'll get to, it tells us, Jesus speaking, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. You and I as Christians are to represent Jesus to others, to acknowledge the cross, to acknowledge our responsibility. If you have come to the cross, we have a huge responsibility, you see, to love the Lord Jesus because he has loved us on the cross, to love others with that same kind of love, that same kind of sacrifice, the same way Jesus loved us. You have a responsibility to reach out to those around you with a message, both by what you say and by the way you obey and live your life in Christ. God didn't save us and leave us on planet Earth to sit around and hobnob with holy people. He saved us and made us holy, giving us life that we might reach out to those who are in darkness, in humility, reaching out to them that they might come to know the love and the power of Jesus, being willing to sacrifice time, energy, effort, whatever it is that will show them, to sacrifice your convenience and what you'd like to do. That's why Jesus said, if you come to me, anyone who wants to be my disciple, let him deny yourself. Denying your selfishness and self-centeredness, which we all are born with, and then reaching out and putting someone else before us, even in the place of suffering. Listen, if you're in a place of suffering, going through difficulty presently, you know what the cure is? It's not for you to withdraw and sit at home in depression with the curtains pulled and the TV on. Boy, that'll really mess you up. What you need to do is move out of, okay, I'm going through the suffering, but I know there are people that are suffering in the body of Christ even more than I am. And we tend to look at those who aren't suffering as much and say, why do they get to? We need to look for those who are suffering even more and struggling and reach out to them. And guess what you're going to find? You're going to find your depression leaving. You're going to find the power of God changing your life, the presence of God. You're going to find the peace of God, because you know what? You were made for that. You weren't made to sit in a cave with Elijah and say, go ahead, Lord, kill me and take me home. Nobody but me is here. Nobody else cares. I'm the only prophet. I just want to die, Lord. Take me out of here. We all understand that, don't we? Especially when we're struggling, tired, going through some physical issues. But we can't sit and have a pity party in the cave of depression. You see, you were made, he told Elijah, to be a prophet. And so pity partying will never fulfill you. You need to get out there and continue to preach the message and stand for me. And guess what? As you become that prophet, as you get involved in that prophetic ministry, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find peace. And by the way, Elijah, you're not alone. There are others. You're not alone in your suffering today. There are others. You need to reach out to others and do what you can for others. You see, the cross is a place of redemption. It's a place of rebuke. It's a place of reward. It's a place of responsibility. When we come to the cross through faith, we cannot hide ourselves, but we must go and do the work that He has called us to do. We must follow Jesus in that way. Knowing that Jesus knows the struggles and He will reward our faithfulness. We need to deal with that selfishness. Jesus is suffering there on that cross for us. And listen, that place of redemption, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, the cross is the place to start. God wants you to trust Him, to come to Him. He died on that cross for you. He took what you deserve for your sin, what I deserve for my sin on the cross. You can never clean up your act. You can never have peace of mind. You can never enjoy the love and the satisfaction and the peace that Jesus will give you if you'll simply come to Him, because you were created. You know why you were created? You were created to worship. And you were created to worship not rock stars, not things, not women, not men, not, you know, a house, not a car, not, you know, your kids. You were created to worship Jesus Christ. And guess what? Any of those things that you worship, that you put before Him, any of those passions that drag you away from Him will hurt you, will lead you down a road of frustration. You need to come to Jesus today and find the peace and the joy and the satisfaction. Oh, will that take away my suffering? No, I didn't say that. But you know what? You'll have peace in the midst of it. You'll have someone to turn to talk to guide you, to direct you, to empower you. You'll have a solid soundness of mind because you are learning to bring every thought into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. You know what? You need to be brainwashed. We all do. We need to, people say, they're brainwashing me. Would to God that our brains would be washed and clean. We have perverse thoughts. We have bad thoughts. We have depressing thoughts. We have discouraging thoughts. God says, hey, I want to wash that away. The blood of Jesus Christ accomplished that. Those sinful thoughts. And He will change your mind. He will wash your mind and give you a fresh start. But you got to come and let Him do it. You've got to be willing to confess that your mind is messed up. You need a new heart. Your heart is messed up. Oh, I'm just trusting and following my heart. Oh, God, help you. If you follow your heart, man, you're going to be messed up because it'll change. One day your heart's going this way, the next day your heart's going that way. It flip-flops all over the place. Don't trust your heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked, the Bible says. You need a new heart, one that God will give you, because you put your faith in Christ. And today, if you haven't done so, don't leave here without taking advantage of this opportunity. Don't continue to live under the guilt and the addiction and the depression and the frustration, the wrath of God that sin brings into your life. Come to Jesus Christ, who paid that price, who took the wrath that you deserve, the judgment, the penalty that you are guilty of. He paid. That's why you can take the guilt away. Pronounce you not guilty. Pronounce you justified, looking at you just as if you'd never sinned, paying that debt off completely. Just think, if somebody came to you today and said, hey, guess what? You know, you're struggling with paying your bills, making ends meet. You're about to get kicked out of your house. They walked up and said, listen, I'm going to pay this baby off for you. He handed you a check to pay it off. Or he went down to the bank and paid it off for you. Said, I'll go take care of it. Went down to the bank and paid it off for you. How would you feel about that guy? Would you tell anybody about that, or would you just keep it quiet? I think you'd tell everybody you knew, wouldn't you? Now, what if beyond that, imagine this, that he came back after he paid your house off and said, how are things going? And he said, I'm so glad that you paid this thing off. And he said, listen, I've taken care of all the checking account problems that you have as well. And so, you know, check your account. And, you know, I just wanted you to know that I love you and I care for you. And I take care of everything. So you go to check your account and there's like $1 million in there. You go, he paid off my house. There's $1 million in our account, honey. $1 million. Now what would you think of that guy? Would you tell anybody about that guy? I think you wouldn't be able to shut up about that. You know what? Jesus has done far more. He paid your sin debt. He's taken care not only of your life and what you deserve presently, but he has paid eternally. There are eternal benefits that are far beyond anything in this life. He's done far more than that. Now the question, will you come to him? He'll pay that sin debt. He'll take that guilt away. He'll take that burden off your shoulders. Will you come to him today and let him do so? And then by grace, not only will he show mercy and not give you what you deserve, which is punishment for your sin, he will also give you what you don't deserve, the $1 million. He'll put into your account, into your life, into your heart, a life and a peace that you can't find anywhere else. That's why we as Christians can't shut up about him. Maybe we bug you. Because he's done so much for us, and he wants to do it for you if you'll simply come to him. Today, will you come? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in our midst. Thank you for revealing your will to us, Lord. As we look at those that are gathered here around the cross, we realize, Lord, that as we gather, we are guilty of some of these things, Lord. The failure, we are also, Lord, blessed by the privilege that you've given to us, the reward, the redemption, Lord, that you've brought us out of the slavery of sin, the addiction, the emptiness, Lord, that we were involved in and lived in, the weight, Lord, that we carried around, the burden, trying to be good, trying to get it together. Lord, thank you for the day that we came to you acknowledging that we can't get it together, but you can. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to look to you, Lord, to allow you to guide us through the difficulties that we face. That we would continue to reach out to others, Lord, even when we're struggling and suffering as we see Jesus do. Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, that you would draw them today, that they would come and have their sins forgiven, that they would have that hope of heaven. They would put their faith and their trust in you. Lord, your word says that you will not cast out anybody that comes. Lord, may they not fear coming. May they come today and put away their excuses. Lord, exercise their decision, Lord, to come to Jesus Christ. Draw them, Lord, that don't know you, and we'll give you the thanks for it.